I hope you are well. We are in John chapter 14 today. We are finishing that up, and as we kind of press on through the Gospel of John, just so you remember what's coming up next week, Jesus gives us the words and instructions. He gives us the invitation to abide in me, he says. And so we're going to be spending a few weeks in what it means to abide in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? And what do those instructions actually look at? So that's what's coming up. We'll be there for a few weeks. And then we're going to be December starting our Advent series that will walk us through a lot of scripture, a lot of Old Testament, about just the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. So we're excited about that. A couple of more announcements for you. As Ed said, we want you to come tonight. I know it's going to be a little chilly. Bundle up. I think the Ransoms have planned a fire also. There's a bonfire that's going to be out there, so prep for that. Bring some chairs. That's a really good thing to have. Also, I would just give this word of caution for parents. It is a working farm. So just, you need to supervise your kids, you know, just don't just turn them off on, you know, a lot of land and say, go play with sharp equipment or something, you know, rather keep them in your eyesight. And I think it's a safe environment. We love that environment, but we need to supervise our kids also. So be responsible. And then also we have our trip coming up. One of our first trips, I don't know if that makes sense, one of our first trips, but our first trip out to Western North Carolina coming up in a couple of weeks. And what we've had to do is we've pivoted just a little bit. Instead of sending a large team of 30 or more, finding lodging and food and being a help to the community, taking a big group has been challenging on that. And so we're working with Crestview Baptist Church. It's a sister Southern Baptist church. A friend of mine, a previous neighbor who's a pastor there, they're right in Canton, which is a hotbed right there for a great need. And so this trip is going to be November 7th through the 10th, and registration is online right now. So if you go to the registration page of Church Center, we can take 8 people on this first trip, and we're going to be a great help to Crestview there and their community. We'll get you some information on some of the items that we need to collect for that trip, taking some supplies down to them. Thank you for responding to the gas hoses. That was really, really helpful. They had a lot of those come through. I'm not sure exactly the number, but he said that it's just packages coming all week long from Amazon with these gas hoses. So thank you for that. So I don't know if you've ever been in a circumstance where you desperately needed help, but you needed the right kind of help, and you needed the expert help. Maybe you found yourself in a spot where you had a medical issue, and you wanted to see literally the best surgeon or best doctor that there was. Maybe, you know, for me, when I was 16, I'd had my license for, I don't know, a couple months. And I found myself in the need of some legal counsel, you know, after getting pulled over a couple of times within 3 days, you know, some reckless driving charges and such, you know, we won't get into the details. Those are past and forgiven. But I remember going in and, you know, the one thing that you don't want them to say is, yes, we'll take care of your case. Here's the paralegal, right? When you're desperate for medical advice and a circumstance, what you don't want to come in and say, here's an intern, right? You don't. I know that physician's assistants have gone to school for a great deal, a long, long time. But when my body is in medical dire need, I want to see the surgeon who has been teaching all of those classes all the time, right? I don't want an assistant. I want the expert. Right? And I don't know if you've ever thought of it like this, but when Jesus is in this upper room and he is letting his disciples know that he's going to depart, their souls are downcast. Even Jesus at this moment, it says that his soul was in despair. He knows the cross is coming, but also because of the cross, he knows the separation from the Father is coming. And he's going to offer the disciples something that he will later say is better than himself with them. It's not a consolation prize. The gift that he's offering is not some way inferior to his presence. But he says, I'm going to offer you and I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit who will be with you forever. And I don't know if you've ever thought about the Holy Spirit like I have, but I've often thought to myself and now exposed, right? Man, Jesus, if you would give me the choice between the Holy Spirit or Jesus in the room, I'd pick Jesus every time. But Jesus says these words. He says, it's actually better that I would go away because when I go away, the Father will send the Spirit. And so Jesus' words is that there's this gift of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. Those will come from the gift of the Spirit. But he says to the believer, to those who are seeking to follow Christ in this very difficult world, I'm going to give you the gift of the Spirit to help you accomplish these things. Not in a subpar way, not an inferior way, not an assistant kind of way, but in a massive amount of help way. And the word that trips us up often is that he says he's going to give us a helper. And it's not that he's like a little helper that we offer to hold our tools or Jesus' tools. Right? He's a helper that will actually help us accomplish what the Father is asking us to do. And so we're going to pick up in John chapter 14, verse 15, and read about this incredible gift of the Spirit and the helper. And so Jesus says these words. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be within you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you, and after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments, keeps them, is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, John is careful to parenthesize here, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance everything that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You've heard it said that if I go away, I will come to you, and if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, and for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more to you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. So get up and let's go from here. What an interesting passage, isn't it? That Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's beginning to disclose to them his imminent death and departure from them. Scripture tells us a few chapters ago that his soul was deeply troubled. And now he is consoling his disciples with the gift of the Spirit. And it's interesting that most of this passage is this discourse with the disciples is centered around the gift of the Spirit. Jesus is leaving, and it's not that he's going to leave them as orphans. He's going to give them a helper. And I believe that verse 15 is in interlocked with verse 16. I don't know if you caught this. Jesus gives this commandment. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he will be with you forever. Some of your physical copies of the Bible might actually separate those two verses and with another heading. But I want you to understand and remember that when the Gospels were written, there were no verses attached to them. There was no chapters attached to them. There was no pauses and breaks. It was John writing this letter to the church who wanted to follow Jesus. And so these verses are intrinsically connected, where Jesus is giving this instruction and this promise. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then the very next sentence Jesus says is, and I'm going to give you a helper so that you can do what I'm telling you to do. These two ideas, this phrase is not separated. I believe that Jesus understands how the enemy tempts us when we're alone and separated from his presence. And so he's going to send us a helper that gives us his presence even in his absence. And I think for us, some of us who have grown up in the church and become accustomed to the language of the Spirit, become immune to the gift that he has for us. If you look all over Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, The gift of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit was limited to certain offices like prophets, priests, and kings. Many of us know these stories well, where like Samson, the Spirit of the Lord fell on him. It was a unique instance and circumstance where the Spirit of God would come on Samson and he would gain this literally superhuman strength. Or you have places where King David, the Spirit of the Lord rested on him, and he would sing these songs and give these commandments. He would do these certain things. Even with Goliath, he would do these certain things because in that moment, the Spirit of God had fallen on him. Prophets, they were connected with the Spirit in a unique way. But also sometimes, like Elijah, who would have this incredible moment on Mount Moriah where he went against the prophets of Baal, if you remember this. And then the very next moment, he was depressed and seeking to die under a tree. It was as if in these moments, the Spirit would come and rest on him for these moments, and the Spirit was reserved for certain offices and also certain circumstances. It was impossible for the common man to experience the intimate presence of God like this. And it wasn't as if these men carried the Spirit around with them all of the time, that the Spirit had not been released onto the church like this. But as Jesus promised, it's as the Scripture says that that's not the case for us today, not the case for the church, that we have the gift of the Spirit. And Acts 2 happens, and we see after the resurrection, after Jesus ascends, the Spirit is unleashed on the church, and incredible things begin to happen. But here's what I know from Jesus' words, that the Spirit is not this incredibly mysterious person that comes in our life that we have no clue what he does or what he's for. Jesus gives us the reasons for this gift. And I believe the first is this, that the Spirit helps us fight the battle for righteousness. The Spirit helps us in our battle for righteousness. Remember those two first verses in John 14, 15, and 16. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I'm going to send you a helper so that you can do just this. He doesn't just show us our need or empower us to live for Jesus. He's fighting against our flesh for us and with us. Notice Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit. That is not just a spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you would not do the things that you please or desire. So Paul says that there's this battle going on for your mind and for your will, and the flesh is waging war against the Spirit inside of you. I think what's also important to understand is that most often when Paul refers to the flesh, it's not just the physical skin on your body. It's a metaphor for simply being alive. Rather, it's most often Paul is using this as an attitude of pride and self-sufficiency. It's the antagonist to dependence and submission to God. It's the sin nature inside of us. It's what's gifted to us at birth by simply being human, the flesh. So he says this flesh, the desires of the flesh are constantly at war with the spirit inside of you. And he's fighting for us and with us. That's who we are in every way, the flesh. There's a country song that came out several years back, and it says, as some of the chorus, it says, I believe most people are good. I believe if you just go by the nightly news, your faith in all humanity would be the first thing to lose. Now, the world's not as half as bad as it looks. I believe that most people are good. What he's saying is ignore all of the signs. Ignore all of the signs and everything you see in life and just believe that people are good. Scripture would actually tell us the exact opposite. Jesus would say the exact opposite. When someone, the rich young ruler, would come to him and call him good teacher, Jesus would, whoa, there's nobody good. Nobody good except the Father. Jesus' words would say, there's no one good. In that sense, Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? Just a man who definitely has no good in him? Or do you think that I'm God? What Jesus is reminding us there is that our flesh is potent. Jesus said this to the rich young ruler. So when Scripture also says to deny the things that we want, to put those fleshly and earthly desires to death, it's really, really hard. I don't know if you've had ease with these types of things, but I certainly have not. It doesn't help that our society and culture embraces most of the things that our flesh yearns for. We've found ways to even celebrate that brokenness and sin, make it part of our story and our identity. And I think that if it weren't already difficult enough to suppress the desires of our flesh, our society feeds them. It's in what we watch. It's in the music that we listen to. It's the podcasts that are on the news, that are on the blogs that we read, the sites that we visit. The flesh is fed from every source around us. I want you to think, do an experiment with me. I want you to think of maybe in this season, maybe not at this very moment, maybe you just finished one, but think of a show that you've enjoyed watching this year, right? And we won't make you stand up and name them, right? Think of a show that you've enjoyed watching this year or in this season, and maybe a couple of the songs that are current radio right now. And now that you have those things in your mind, I want you to think about the themes that those shows and that music are centered around. Most likely, unless it's The Chosen, right? Those shows and those songs center around a part of our culture that celebrate a part of our flesh. Even if it's the wrong motive in the show, there's a superhero who comes in and saves the day from that thing. But it's typically the plot is centered around the flesh. And I'm not saying, this is not a moment where I'm saying, you know, throw your TVs out and all that kind of stuff. I'm just saying that our flesh is completely fed by every source around us. The Spirit is given to us to help us fight the battle against our flesh. We live in this dangerous time of history where we can find a million things to entertain us and feed our flesh. But what's true is that the Spirit has been given to us to fight that war with us and for us. See, Jesus knew very well the requirement for keeping his commandments would necessitate a resource of what some would call divine proportions. Jesus knows that the command to keep his commandments cannot simply be done by just read your Bible more. And you'll, it'll be easy to keep the commandments. Just pray more, and it'll be easy to keep the commandments. Just give more, just serve more, and it'll be easy to keep the commandments. No, see, for Jesus, he understands that to keep his commandments, we will need divine intervention. And he says, for that reason, I'm going to give you the helper. The helper, the Spirit of God, who's going to dwell in you and abide with you forever. In case you're confused, we don't actually have what it takes to live for Jesus. Did you know this? In case you've ever been mistaken and prideful in your own efforts, you don't have what it takes to live for Jesus. I don't have what it takes to live for Jesus. None of us do. We desperately need the Spirit to enable us to take one more step towards Jesus. And this is the gift that he gives us. Some of our favorite shows to watch, some of ours, are survival shows. We just like them. And so there's a whole brand of them where they drop people off and maybe they're paired up with another person. Maybe they're dropped off and they get like 10 items and the game is to survive as long as you can, right? But did you know, so in the history of, I could name like three or four that we watch. In the history of all of those shows in years of seasons, not one person has ever gained a pound. Ever. Right, like literally the best that you can hope for is to live and survive, right? And some of these shows, they're like Alone is one of them. They get to pick some items and they get dropped off and they literally film themselves and do all these things in the wilderness. They have health checks constantly. And literally the doctors are saying, are you closer to death than you were yesterday or the day before? And the answer is always yes, right? But they say, are you close enough to death for us to pull you out? And they show you the before and after picture. They show you what they looked like when they came on. And most of them, like, you know, they're in their bulking phase before they come on the show, right? They come out and they're, I mean, skin and bones, their organs are starting to shut down. Most of them get medically evacuated in some type of way. I desperately want to go on one of these shows. If it's offered to me, I'm just going to say, that's when I will take my sabbatical, right? I will do that. I will do that for that purpose, right? That's what it looks like when we attempt to live out the Christian life by ourselves. We become emaciated, like just spiritually weak and depleted, defeated, broken. That's what happens when we try to defeat sin on ourselves, is by the end of that journey, however it is, you look at us as a shell of a person. You know why? Because it takes more effort than you're able to produce within yourself to defeat sin. And so when you try to do that on your own effort, all it will give you is defeat. But Jesus says, I want you to keep my commandments. Not because they're just baseless commandments, but because I love you and I've given you these commandments. He'll give us that lesson later. For now, he says, I want you to prove your love for me by obeying my commandments. But to do that, you have to connect to the helper that I'm going to give you. The Holy Spirit. And Paul says in Romans 8, it's literally impossible to live for God without the help of the Spirit. Notice this in 8:7, he says, the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not even subject itself to the law, for it's not even able to do so. He says, your mind, your fleshly mind, it's not even able to comprehend the things of God without the help of the Spirit. Honestly, I believe that for some of us to begin bearing fruit in our lives, we have to get violent with some of the things that the world offers us through the help of the Spirit. Do you remember Jesus' words? If your right hand is causing you to stumble, if your eye is causing you to stumble, then cut it off, gouge it out. I think for some of us, with the help of the Spirit, some of us desperately need to get violent with the things that our flesh feeds on. The question is this. Do you hate your sin? And do you despise the fact that you aren't keeping his commandments enough to give permission for the Holy Spirit to do whatever he needs to do in your life? And do you want to aid him in this process to say, God, I need you to do this for me, but I'm willing, I have no grip on anything. What would it mean to aid the Holy Spirit? What if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now? Let's just give a hypothetical, right? What if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now about envy? What if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now about jealousy or about lust? And you realize, even in this moment, before I even say anything, that you carry around in your pocket a tool that feeds envy often, that feeds lust often, that feeds jealousy, that feeds apathy and laziness often. I have one. I'm not saying we should all depart from it, but if the Holy Spirit, I'm just asking this question right now, if the Holy Spirit was like, hey, why don't you give that up? What would your response be? Oh, I can't. Or would your response be, they actually do make flip phones still. They make phones that are able to text and call and have a camera and a GPS, and that's it. I could eliminate the buffet of envy and jealousy and lust from my life right now by just literally switching devices. The question is do we love what it gives us more than what it's asking of us? Now, this, again, is not a sermon against phones. I have one in my pocket, right? It's a great tool. But if I were a slave to this, I hope I would have the guts and the obedience to obey and say, I'll throw that thing in the garbage. The question is are we going to give our life over to the Holy Spirit in a way that says, I will do anything to obey? The good news is this. That the Spirit helps us fight in our battle of righteousness, but also the Spirit is a gift that we cannot lose. I don't know if you noticed this promise, but as Jesus is removing himself from the lives of the disciples in a way, he says, I'm going to depart, but I'm going to give you the gift of the Spirit who will be with you forever. He says, the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot see or receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and be in you. He says, the Spirit will abide in you and with you. I don't know if you've ever lost something very valuable, maybe a wedding ring or something. There's probably some stories there. And maybe your car keys on many occasions. I'm sure we all have a story of something we lost that we desperately needed. But that's not the case with the Holy Spirit. Did you know when you need the Holy Spirit, he is always with you? You cannot go too far. You cannot sin too much. You cannot be far enough away from Christ where the Holy Spirit, if you have invited him to dwell in your life and handed your life over to him, he is always with you. Do you remember the apostles, even themselves, weren't perfect, certainly after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Peter was approached and also held accountable by Paul for hypocrisy, right? We know of those things. We know some other stories of the apostles where they struggled with human things after the resurrection. And Jesus says, he'll be with you forever. Jesus said, you cannot lose the Spirit. When you sin, he's there. When you chase after things that you shouldn't, we bring him with us. When Jesus says that he'll be with us forever, that's a promise. And I think it's important to remember that the disciples desperately needed the presence, the constant presence of the Spirit, just as we do, to live in this world. And Jesus says he will be with us forever. He abides with us. And Jesus, next week, will begin this passage where Jesus invites us to abide with him. But he's saying, I have started this process so that you can abide with me. The Spirit will abide with you. This means in any situation, in any circumstance, we have the gift of the Spirit with us. We may not have Jesus beside us, but we have the Spirit who lives in us. And notice verse 25, he says this, that these things I've spoken to you with while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So the Spirit helps us fight in our battle for righteousness. The Spirit is a help to us forever, for our entire lives. And also, the Scripture gains understanding through the Spirit. It's really the only way that Scripture can have any authority in our lives is through the gift of the Spirit. So when you find yourselves wanting to read and desire to understand so that you get something out of Scripture, that's the Spirit's work in your life. I've talked to many people who kind of, in some ways, they doubt their salvation because they don't, it's Scripture, reading Scripture or praying isn't the first thing that they desire when they then wake up in the morning. They're like, what's wrong with me? Why is this the case? And I always point them back to this. Do you desire to desire the Word? Do you desire to desire prayer? Then that's actually the Spirit's work in your life. You wouldn't even desire these things without the Spirit working in your life. You can be forced out of obligation, but if you desire them, that's the Spirit working in you. God is producing that Spirit in us. This is why I would say, for the most part, though from week to week it could change for me, but this is why, for the most part, sermons and listening to Scripture aren't a colossal waste of time. Because the Spirit's work through Scripture in our hearts is an eternal work, Scripture says. We see Him doing things in us through Scripture. Because the Spirit uses the Scripture to bring instruction, truth, repentance, correction, reproof to His people. That's why when we end our services, we offer time to pray. We feel like we have to have the ability to respond to Scripture, to obey the Holy Spirit. Our expectation is that when we plan our services, it's that the Spirit of God is going to be speaking to you. So the question is, do you come with that expectation? I always just had an issue with the thing of like, you know, I've fought it in my life too, but that sermon was terrible or that teaching was terrible. And my first question is this, did they use Scripture? Because I've heard some terrible sermons that were just ideas, like glorified TED Talks. But the question is if we offer Scripture to one another, listen, whenever we open Scripture, I always have something to learn. There's always something the Spirit can use in my life. Every single time I open Scripture, He's working through these words, through these pages, to transform my life more into the image of Christ. Every single time. But here's what it takes. It takes coming with the posture to say, I have a great deal to learn. Not from me. Not from Brian, from Scripture. We have these words preserved to us through the work of the Holy Spirit to teach us and instruct us. And that's what Jesus said the Spirit's going to do. He says He's going to teach you all things. How does He teach us? Through Scripture. John MacArthur writes, he said, Scripture, because its absolute clarity, brings understanding of a place of ignorance, order in a place of confusion, and light in a place of spiritual and moral darkness. It stands in contrast to the muddled musings of the unredeemed men through the work of the Spirit. And if we're going to be honest, it's sometimes frustrating because there's not a chapter and verse on everything and every circumstance of our life. The Bible doesn't speak specifically to many things and some type of crystal ball that we would say, oh yeah, this, you know, on October 27th, I have this idea, you know, with this circumstance and I go to this page. It doesn't work like that. But what's amazing in the scripture itself, it says it hasn't recorded all the things that Christ spoke or did. One of John's, Jesus' greatest friends, John, he says that the Bible could not literally contain, the books of the world could not contain the words and the deeds of Christ. But in some way, we have everything that we need right here. Have you ever thought about that? John writes about how it could not contain everything that Jesus did. There's many circumstances where I would think, I don't know, there could have been one more page with this circumstance in it, Jesus. That'd be super helpful. I mean, were you limited on a word count? Like, why couldn't you cover this family dynamic in Scripture? But for some reason, the Holy Spirit said, that'll do. Have you ever thought about that? For some reason, the Holy Spirit has said, that'll do. Here's what's odd. I bet today, if for some reason there was a report that came out that, you know, 1st and 2nd Timothy are written from Paul to Timothy, right? But let's say, for example, a report came out, archaeological study came out, it's verified by lots of theologians, that they found a new letter from Timothy back to Paul. Right? Let's just say, for example, that came out last night. They're publishing it at 12 o'clock Sunday. Like, loads of historians, both scholarly and theologians, have verified the authenticity of this document. How many of us would at 12 o'clock, 12:05 go click on the internet and download that PDF and read it? Probably in its entirety. Thank you, Jeremy, because I would too. I would suspect that 95% of us would probably do that, at least in the next week. And yet we have words given to us by the Holy Spirit that we allow to collect dust on our coffee tables and our nightstands. And these words are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that He uses to transform our lives. But somehow we've gotten accustomed to the gift of Scripture through the Holy Spirit. And we're missing out on the Holy Spirit's work in our life because we don't enamor ourselves with His words and His instructions. Notice what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. He says this, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was known to the sons of men in other generations. It's now been revealed to His holy prophets, apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. Jesus is saying that the Spirit is given to us to teach us all things. Paul is saying all Scripture, all life's moments that we need are given to us and revealed to us by the Spirit. And also, I would say this, Scripture is not only taught to us by the Spirit, but Scripture is made relevant through the Spirit. This is important too. The Scripture is made relevant to our lives by the Spirit of God. I want you to notice these words again, this promise again. Jesus says this in verse 25 and 26. He says, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll do this. He will teach you all things through Scripture, and He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said. So in places and seasons of life where you desperately need it, the Spirit will remind you of the words that Christ has given you. It's His tool for ministering to us in our deepest needs. Don't you see when Christ is saying, when you are helpless and can't remember, I'll remind you through the Spirit. When you have no words to say, I'll give you words to say through the Spirit. When you don't know where to turn and how to act, I'll show you through reminding you with the Spirit. He promises to send His Spirit so that when we get in those circumstances of life and we have no idea what to say, what to do, and how to respond, He says, I'll remind you through the Spirit. But it takes us locking into the Holy Spirit. And here's what I would say is difficult to understand and begin. So many of us, even now, I've been in these talks, I've been in this position where I have listened to a sermon or a talk and felt very doubtful about my relationship because I was like, I don't feel like I can hear the Spirit. I don't feel like I can discern the words of the Spirit in the chaos of this world. And I think there's been times in my life where that's been very difficult. The flesh has been louder. So here's what I would say to you, if that's you today. If you want to begin to discern the voice of the Spirit, then obey even the whisper of the Spirit. Right? So you have to train yourself to obey. I would say it in this way. You will never be able to discern the Spirit's voice in very difficult moments of life if you have not yet trained yourself to discern the Spirit's voice in the most mundane and normal places of your life. So when the Spirit wakes you up in the middle of the night and puts something on your mind to pray for, you pray. When the Spirit tells you to pick up the phone, for some strange reason, to pick up this phone and call this person, you call them. And you begin the conversation with the way that I've begun 100 conversations in my life. Hey man, I don't know why I needed to call you today. I just felt like the Spirit was prompting it. How are you doing? When the Spirit asks you, maybe even a more difficult step, right? Hey, ask somebody for prayer this morning. How about I just pray to myself? The Spirit's like, no. I want you to learn to depend on the Spirit and the gift of the church that I have given you. I want you to ask for prayer. And so we sit in our seat and we white knuckle it as hard as we can till the song's over. And we say, all right, I'm going to go in a second. I don't know. I'm probably just sharing with you my own personal experience. Nobody has ever done this before. We're like, okay, I'm going to go in a second. Oh, dang it, the song's over. I'll do that next week. It's just probably own personal experience. But when we go, when we obey, we learn to decipher his voice. Do you know there's not been one time, I don't know that there's been one time in my life where I thought, I think this is the Spirit. And so I'm going to obey. And I took that step and I regretted it. I can't remember one time in my life when I was pretty sure it was the Spirit. There's been times in my life where I felt something and I was like, no, that's definitely not the Spirit. Right? But there's been times where I kind of think that, I take that step. Not once, not one time have I not been rewarded for that. I just don't understand like how we expect to decipher his voice in the chaos of the most difficult moments of life when we have not trained ourselves to obey his voice in the most still moments of life. Friends, listen, this is not about... We record no numbers about who goes back there to prayer. I do not fall asleep faster on a Sunday night if like 10 people go back, right? That's not the thing. But here's the thing. If we can't decipher the Spirit's voice in this room and obey in this room, I will say this. There is no other room. There is no other room where you will be able to obey his voice. This is about as easy as it gets. So that means when the Spirit is saying, hey, sing this song, worship in this way, I'd obey. When the Spirit is saying, hey, connect with this person in the hallway, ask them if you can pray for them. That's a weird thing. I didn't ask for prayer. I know, but the Spirit was saying, hey, can I pray for you? What's that look like to step off the side in the hallway and say, hey, can I pray for you for a second? Spirit's prompting me. It gets no easier than that. When we go along some way to someone that we might not know their need, we might not need to know their need, but we say, hey, is there any way I can come alongside of you this week? That's the Spirit's work. And this is the training ground that he's given us to do that amongst each other to obey so that when we go into the more difficult spaces of life, we're able to decipher his voice. What's been really, really good is as I have been reviewing the Spirit this week, I came across a story I'd used a while back about this African tribe who was trying desperately translating the Bible, and the translators were trying desperately to come up with a translation for paraclete, the word for the Spirit in Scripture. And they were coming across, they were just hitting dead ends with these words that they were trying to find because everything kind of communicated. If you imagine, the Scripture sometimes uses the phrase Holy Ghost, Helper, Spirit, different things like that. And so at every turn, they were coming up with reasons why they could not use this word or that word, and their vocabulary was limited, of course. And so one day the translators, they said they came across a group of porters who was going off into the bush carrying bundles on their heads. And they noticed that in the line, the porters were always, there was always one who didn't carry anything at all. And they assumed that he was the boss, that they were to make sure that others did work. But they discovered that he wasn't the boss and he had a special job. He was there so that when someone fell over exhaustion, he would be the one to pick up the man's load and carry it for him. The porter was known in the Kuri language as the one who falls down beside me. And he says the translators found their word. Jesus offers us the gift of the Spirit to come with us, to help us in these moments of life. The question is, will you obey him? Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for not only the gift of these words, but also the gift of the Spirit that makes these words come to life in a way that we could not bring them to life, in a way that they could not move us or help us in any way. God, words that were written simply thousands of years ago. Through your Spirit, Lord, we find peace in these words, comfort in these words, that we're not alone, that your Spirit dwells with us and in us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we even begin to even train ourselves to decipher your word, Lord, I pray that you would make us desperately dependent and obedient to the Spirit. Lord, I pray that even now, that when he whispers to us, that we would learn to obey. That we would begin to decipher his words of truth in our life, his conviction in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, that when he's desperately wanting to pry our hands off of sin and flesh and fight the battle for us and with us, that we would aid him in that. The Spirit that you have sent to live with us and abide with us would rule over us. So Lord, I pray for those in the room tonight that have been wrestling with your Spirit tirelessly, trying desperately to mute his voice in their lives or conviction or direction. God, Lord, I pray that they would learn to open their hearts and their minds and their ears and their feet and their hands to your Spirit. So Lord, in whatever way that you are choosing to ask us to respond, even now, Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to respond in that way. Lord, would you make your Spirit's voice in our our hearts, our minds, our lives. Would you make him clear? Lord, I pray even now that you would begin allowing our heart's posture to bow down to the Spirit that lives inside of us. Jesus, we know that the Spirit of God is only possible in our lives through your death, burial, and resurrection. That without your righteousness, we could not even entertain for a second the Spirit of God in our lives. And so we say thank you, Jesus. Lord, enable us to hear you, to see you, to obey you. And it's your name, Jesus, that